Genesis chapter 1, keep your Bible open. We are going to run, skip around and hop around in chapters 1 and chapter 3 for a little bit. I need to review last week to catch you up, and give me just a few minutes and I can get you there. Genesis 1, first verse we're going to look at is verse number 4. You ready? And God saw. I want you to notice those two words. God saw. Look down at verse number 10. God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters, he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Notice those two words, God saw. Look at verse 12. The earth brought forth grass, and herb-yielding seed after his kind, and tree-yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse number 18. And rule over the day, over the night, and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were of the sixth day. Now, I want you to notice here, and this is our last lesson on the topic of wisdom. We have said wisdom is the ability to see life or view life from God's eyes, God's perspective, seeing things as God would see it. I want you to notice that several times here in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke creation into being, and God saw it and said it was good. In other words, creation, from God's point of view, was good. Now, that's important. He made everything good. He made it the way he wanted. And from his point of view, it was good. But sin entered, actually the devil entered, and when he did, as he tempted Adam and Eve, I want you to take your Bible there, Genesis chapter 3, just a page or two over, and I want to show you some statements here that will help you understand this topic of wisdom. You ready? Verse number 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your, what's the next words? Eyes shall be opened. And you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one, what's the next word? Wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. Now, look at me. We have here the statement that when the devil tempted Eve, he tempted her to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through her eyes. Not God's eyes, her eyes. And said, if you'll eat of this, you could be wise like God, and you could decide right and wrong for yourself. And you can look at life from your perspective. In other words, Satan was tempting man to look at life through his own eyes versus seeing it as God saw it. Now, man, because of sin, then faced death. But something else also took place. Man, because of sin, ended up with two sets of eyes. Instead of seeing things through God's point of view, he also had his point of view. And the battle you face in your life is, do I see it my way or do I see it God's way? Do I look at it from my wisdom or will I look at it from God's wisdom? And that, my friend, is the real battle of the Christian life. Real Bible wisdom is seeing life as God sees it. Now, this is how you get so much, and I'm going to use a word here that I don't use a whole lot, but I'm going to use it in a true sense here. That's how you get this denominationalism. That's why you've got so many brands of Christianity. Well, we don't think you need to get baptized by getting all the way under, so we'll put a baptistry in a cup and pour it over your head. Or you could be sprinkled. So that's how we see it. It doesn't matter what the word baptism means. This is what we want it to mean. And that's how you start getting brands of Christianity. Everybody catch that? That's how you get into this non-denominational hodgepodge that we have today. That's where you've got 45 minutes of singing and praise and worship and jiggered bug and all the other things that you doodle on the platform. Preacher that gets up and preaches a sermonette, and as he sucks on a cigarette in front of everybody and says, "God bless you, go home, we've been to church." Folks, that's not real church. That's as man sees it, not as God sees it. Now, this is how we get into the... And I'm going to get myself in trouble again, but that's okay. This is why we get into the high-techy stuff. We want to attract the up-and-coming, the yuppies. We want to get the high-tech people into our churches and attract them because, well, they're so used to their iPads and their screens and things that we'll just throw the service up on a screen because that's the way society has gone today. And we can more people will be able to relate. No, God said by the foolishness of preaching that you'll reach them. Not through the television screen, not through the movie screen, not through the LED, not through the iPad and the iPod and all the other Dinkeldorf things that they have out there today. Say, are you against those things? I'm not, but I am when it replaces the Holy Spirit of God in preaching. Yes, amen. Now, I've made this statement several times throughout our study. The Christian life isn't as hard when you start seeing it the way God sees it. It really isn't. I hear people say this all the time. Preacher, you make the Bible and you make the Christian life sound so simple. Guess what it is? Because God wrote it for us. It has to be simple. Folks, could I get up here maybe and exegete scripture and try to impress you? Maybe once or twice. I'm not sure I'm smart enough to do that. I do know this. I know that book. I know what God says about it. And you're going to hear it the way he wanted it heard. That's all I can do for you. You say, but you make it sound so simple. Guess what? You're simple. You can get it then. You know why? Because I'm simple. It's got to be simple for me. Now, last week I hit 8 different areas of the Christian life. Tonight, we're going to hit 7 more and be done. Last week, we hit the King James Bible, prayer, we hit the church, we hit music, we hit preaching, not psychology, we hit God's dress code, and we hit Christian fun and entertainment from God's view. Now, folks, all those things, by the way, that's why you got the Bible of the Month Club, that's why you got the RV, the ASV, the NASV, the NIV, the HIV for the sodomites, you've got all the other ones out there, you've got all these versions out there. Say, why? Because that's how man sees it. Well, we need a Bible that's easier to understand. You don't need a Bible that's easier to understand. You need the Holy Spirit to teach it to you from God's point of view. It's that simple. Now, you say, well, it's all those these and thous. Yes, thee means you, thou means you. Settle it. Amen? It's real hard, isn't it? You know, the Bible's written at a 4th grade level. By the way, that was 4th grade level 100 years ago, not 4th grade level now. Graduate school now. But anyway, we won't go there. And that's another sermon. Hang on, all right? Tonight, I want to show you several other areas of the Christian life from God's point of view. This is number 9 on my outline. It's number 1 for tonight. I'm going to continue because I did it all at one time. But number 9, marriage from God's point of view. Marriage from God's point of view. Let me go on record by saying this publicly, on tape, on internet, everywhere else I am. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Marriage is between one man, one woman for life. That's it. Everybody doing okay? I do not believe, I do not agree with sodomite marriage. Two bulls don't marry each other. it don't happen. Say, what happens if stuff like that happens? The farmer shoots both of them. Now, I'm not advocating going out and shooting sodomites. Listen to the statement very carefully. I am against sodomy. Period. End of discussion. According to Romans chapter 1, it is the most deplorable, and it is the last of the major sins before the rapture. By the way, it's not a new sin. Everybody's, oh, look how bad everything is. Well, apparently in the days of Noah it was worse, because God says, until it's like it was in the days of Noah. Hello? By the way, sodomy came through the sons of Noah. It's on this side of the flood. Everybody doing okay? It's not a new sin. Been around for an awfully long time. God's hated it all along, just so you know. Now, it was, and I'm probably going to get in trouble with a statement like this, so go ahead and get mad at me before I say it. I believe marriage is for saved people. You can't love without knowing God. How can two people love one another if they're not saved? And it's no wonder the divorce rate in America is what it is. Now, if you've been divorced, God does not hate you. If you've been divorced, and by the way, we've got many of you here. God knows there's things for you to do in church. You say, what's God's plan? Stay married to the one you're married to for the rest of your life. Period. End of discussion. You say, well, I've made mistakes in the past. Okay, you made a mistake in the past, but you're married now. Stay with it the rest of your life. You can do it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Marriage was to be the picture of man's relationship with God. Do you realize that the marriage relationship is supposed to be the picture of the relationship that you have with your God? By the way, that's what the home was. It was to be a picture of your relationship with God. It's to be a picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Say, who's the Father? That's the daddy. That's why you can't have two daddies. That's why you can't have two mommies. It breaks up the picture of the home. Everybody see how that works? But then you have the child. That's the picture, God the Son. That leaves mama as the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that in another study. But we're to let God lead. Well, let me say it this way. Marriage was to be the picture. You had God leading man, then man leading woman, and those two together leading with each other their family. Now, listen to me very carefully. Fellas, your wife is not a doormat that you're supposed to walk your feet on and wipe your feet on. She has a brain in her head that God gave her, and sometimes it works better than yours. Here's what happens, though. Well, I listened to my wife once, and it didn't work out. Okay. You were the dumb bunny that listened to her. You're supposed to be wise enough to know when to listen to her and when not to listen to her. Say, well, I'm afraid to tell my husband this because he might get upset. Well, if you do it the right way and he gets upset, then he's not right with God, not you. You can go ahead and tell him. You know, you realize that a woman's role is influence. There are many times my wife will say, can we talk about that? Mm-hmm. You sure that's right? I'm sure, I think. Why'd you say that? And she'll tell me. And I'll think, good point. Didn't think through that part, Brother Gus. And I'll look at that thing, and there's times I've taken her advice. Guess what? Sometimes it didn't work. Say, I'll bet you got back at her, didn't you? No, I'm the leader of the home. I'm supposed to take the credit and the blame. I wasn't wise enough to see that it wouldn't work, so it's my fault, not hers. By the way, that's called good leadership. When the leader starts passing all the blame off, you've got a very bad leader, a very weak leader. It's all the previous administration's fault. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. That's a bad leader. Anybody that's going to get up and say it's somebody else's fault, hello, you got to get up and suck it up and say, you're right, it's my fault, let's fix it. Say, well, that might tarnish your leadership. No, it'll build your leadership. It won't tarnish it. You won't make that mistake again, I promise you. Okay, I better move on. Let me illustrate what I mean. I was an assistant pastor for 23 years. I was an assistant pastor to four different pastors. Don't you think in 23 years and four different pastors that I disagreed with some of them along the way? Matter of fact, I disagreed with all four of them from time to time. You say, you disagreed with Brother Hiles? Mm-hmm. I watched him handle a situation one day that honestly, I disagreed with how he handled it. I really did. I wasn't going to tell him I disagreed with him at the moment because he was in no mood to be disagreed with, amen? I didn't always express my opposition. And within about 6 days, he came back and said, fellas, I don't think I handled that quite right. And I'm going to fix what I did wrong there. And to his credit, he did. Now, I didn't agree with how he first handled that, just so you know. Just because you disagree with somebody doesn't mean you're disloyal. There were times that my pastors only saw one side of something, and I would go to them and say, I don't think that's going to work. I don't think that is good at all. Why? Because this and this and this and this. Ooh. I've watched them change their decisions before and honestly help salvage a portion of the ministry because of it. Not because I'm so smart. I just was closer to that part of the situation than they were. That was my role. I had a fellow assistant pastor watch me disagree with the pastor one day. We left a meeting. He followed me to my office. He said, I can't believe you're disloyal. I said, say what? He said, you're disloyal. You disagreed with the pastor. I picked up my phone. I called the pastor. He was still in his office. I said, you available? He said, yeah, why? I said, so-and-so said I was disloyal. We're coming back. We walked right back to his office. I said, come on, Doc, we're going. He looked at me and said, good, let's get this settled. I said, we will. I wasn't mad. I walked over. We walked in. He heard what was going on. He said, Brother Bush, would you excuse us for a few moments? I said, sure. About 10 minutes later, I went back in. Everything was fine. He found out that you can disagree and not be disloyal. I wasn't challenging leadership. I didn't challenge him in front of a group of people. He asked for some information. I gave information. It was contrary to what he wanted, but he had asked for it. So I gave it to him. I was not challenging him. Matter of fact, in the conversation, I said, but if that's what you want, I'll back you. And I would have. You say, what was it? I'm not telling you. None of your business. Now, wait a minute. That's how marriages work. It works real well that way. Do you know, marriage is for life to the one that you have now. It's a team effort. And the man is to lead the team. My wife and I just finished 25 years of marriage. It's hard to believe she's put up with me that long. But it's been fun. We can't hardly believe it's been that long. We were eating at a restaurant last night, and I kind of opened my big mouth, said it was our 25th anniversary. And this twitty little waitress, wow, that's a long time. Shut up. I'm tired of that. I said, no. I said, my mom and dad have been married over 50 years, over 52 years. They're working on 53. I said, we got a long way to go. We're only halfway there. I said, wow. You don't hear of 25 anymore. 50 plus? I said, oh, yeah, I got a couple families in my church have been married over 50 years. Really? To the same person? I said, yeah, to the same person. I thought it was funny. Now, wait a minute. You know, when a coach coaches a team, every player has input. You know, you're to let your wife have input, fellas. Usually the coaches that don't let the players have input don't last very long. You're a team. Work together on it. All right, that's marriage from God's point of view. In a nutshell, let's go to the next one, friendship from God's point of view. I've preached sermons on this. I'm not going to spend time much on this, but I want you to listen to me. Number 10. Your friends are to be godly, sincere, non-foolish, non-evil people. By the way, God said that, not me. You spend time with foolish people, you won't be close to God. You spend time with non-godly people, ungodly people as friends, and they'll pull you away from God, not draw you closer to God. Now, listen to this statement. You're to be friendly with all people, but you're not to be cliquey with any group of people. You run around in your own little clique. Be careful. You know, well, I've got this group of friends and I got this group of friends and we get together and that's all we'll do. You're supposed to be friendly to all people. And by the way, I don't spend all my time with anybody except my wife. Did you catch that? Man, I have eaten in people's homes. Tell you why, because I like to eat. I don't spend all my time with the same little group of people. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Can I tell you, younger couple, something? Be careful. You need to broaden your friendships. Some of you need to, I'm going to make a statement here. I learned from a wise old man one day. He said, some of you young couples do nothing but spend time with the people your same age. And if you're not careful, you're getting your advice from people that don't know any more than you know. Why don't you spend time with people older than you that have already reared their kids? Cool. Man, I took that one right in the mouth. Can I tell you something? The old man knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was talking about. I found out those folks that had already reared their kids had made some mistakes and had done some things right. They kept me from making some mistakes and taught me how to do some things right. Wow, there was a wealth of experience there. I'm not saying you have to spend all your time with somebody older than you, but it would be good for you to spend some time with people that are older than you. Now, for some of you, it's hard to find people older than you. Amen, Miss Kay? It can get hard. But they're out there. You just got to work at it. Now, wait a minute. You've got to spend time with a variety of people. Boy, that's good. You stand by principle no matter how it affects your friends. Can I tell you something? I have stood for principle over my friends a lot of times. Say, well, that would hurt my friend. I'd rather hurt my friend and be right on truth than be right with my friend and be wrong with God. Anybody catch that? People of like faith are to be close friends, but you're supposed to be friendly to all people. Do you know that I have talked friendly to pastors of other religions? Do you know that there are people that I disagree with doctrinally that I've been friendly with? I don't spend time with them, but if I pass them, I'll shake their hands and say, howdy, good to see you, nice to meet you, hope you have a good day. Do you know, okay, this one's going to be a shocker to you. Do you know that I have been friendly to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons? Now, I didn't say God bless you, even if they sneezed. But I'll be kind to them. Say why? Because I'm supposed to be friendly. It doesn't mean I'm going to go invite them to a meal, sit down and listen to their perverted doctrines and their false doctrine. Everybody understand that? Do you know you can be nice to the person that's crabby? Whether you live with them or not. I have friends I disagree with. And I'll continue to be friendly with them. But I don't spend time with them so that they don't influence me the wrong direction. I was thinking yesterday. There's a man that was in our wedding. Dear friend of mine and my wife's. Haven't spoken to him in years. Can I tell you why? He's changed. He's changed. Changed doctrines, changed beliefs, but I haven't. If he walked through that door, I'd greet him with a hug, tell him I loved him, but I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time with him, just so you know. Say why? Because he's changed. And I'm not going to let his change affect me. Everybody catch that? Okay. That's God's point of view. Number 11, God's view of discipline and character. Now, listen to this very carefully. God wants us to live an organized, orderly, well-planned, well-scheduled life. Did you ever notice? Now, this is an interesting statement. I think I said this to somebody in the office a week or so ago. Did you ever notice when God cursed the earth, he did it so that if he ever did decide to wipe man out, he'd have to destroy the world to start over again? He didn't want to tempt himself to wipe man out. Isn't it amazing God didn't wipe man out after he sinned? But everything that God put in motion before then is still going in motion and is still timely, still ordered, still scheduled. Everything. Everything. The stars, the sun, the moon, the seasons, the time, the tides, all of it. You can predict it to the very moment. Say why? God put that in order, and he likes that kind of discipline, that kind of order, and that kind of schedule. Now, God said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. That means this. We need to teach people how to do things in their life without chaos. Parents, teach your children how to have order in their life. Teach them to put their clothes away. By the way, that doesn't mean you do it their whole life. Teach them how to do it. You know, the old Indian. You teach an Indian, give an Indian a fish, he can eat for a day. Teach him how to fish, and he can feed himself the rest of his life. That is the same premise in child rearing. You have to not only show them what to do, you need to teach them and oversee them doing it, whether it takes you longer or not. See, that's part of the problem of being a parent. It takes a lot of time. Well, we live in a fast-paced society. I know. And that's why we have kids growing up that don't know how to do anything. Everybody doing okay? Yes. We need to work with order and schedule. You know, some of you are busy at work, but you don't get anything done. There's no order. There's no schedule. There's no routine. It's just go here, go there, go here, go there, go here, go there, go here, go there. And I realize not everything can you control. But you ought to have some semblance of order. Boy, that's good. Ladies, men, we need order in our homes. You're going to get mad at me. Do you know I know what time, my wife and daughter know what time we leave for every church service? Not what time we're going to get there, but what time we're going to leave. See, I don't set an arrival time, I set a leaving time. And I give myself plenty of time in there so that I'm not late. You see, if I got here at 7:05 tonight to open up the doors, some of you would have been upset. We couldn't get in. Doors weren't unlocked. Well, I was running a little behind. Everybody doing okay? God wants things done decently and in order. I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. Can I tell you something? Security comes by schedule, comes by rhythm, by routine. My wife and I took the day off yesterday. And by the way, I did good. I only texted work 2 or 3 times. I didn't even call, did I? I was a good boy. Now, I came close a couple times. I concentrated on my wife. I literally did. I tried the best I could to forget as much as I could and just concentrate on her. About 7 o'clock this morning, I had all I could take, though. She said, "You're ready to go back, aren't you?" I said, "Mm-hmm." And I was just sitting there doing this. She said, I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Because you're doing this." I said, "Oh." She said, "Let's go." All right. So we got moving. You say, why? I was like a caged animal. I was ready to get back. I knew I had work to get done today. Now, wait a minute. I can put it off for a little while, but, man, I like my schedule. I like my routine. Say, why? There's security in that. Some of you are so insecure in your life because there's nothing that's routine. You don't eat the same time. You don't do anything at the same time. You just let it all happen. Man, schedule it, schedule it, schedule it, schedule it. All right, here we go. Number 13. God's view of justice. And I am not going to spend a long time on this, but I want to make several statements here. And that is this: God is faithful and God is just. Just or justice and fairness are not the same thing. Do you know that justice does not mean fairness? Justice means something wrong was done or something has happened, and there's an equal reaction to balance the equation. That is justice. You've seen the scales of justice, the lady holding the two little scales over here with the cord in the middle. And when they balance out, that is justice. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. Most people only want justice if it benefits them. They don't want justice if it hurts them. Many of you will fight for justice if you have something to gain. Most of you fight against justice if you have something to lose. I was downtown a week ago. I was helping one of our families. I was in a meeting in an office down there. I walked out and there was a parking ticket. I had gone out and fed that stupid meter twice already. But there was a parking ticket on my vehicle. It was less than 5 minutes before I got out there that wonderful officer put that $2 ticket on my truck. Say, what'd you do? Reached in my wallet, put $2 in it, went a couple blocks away, threw it in that stupid box on the side of the road and took off. You say, were you mad? I was a little frustrated, but you know what? The officer was right, not me. He didn't know where I was. He didn't know what I was doing. He was doing his job. I growled for a second. Then I realized it was just. I was glad by the time I got back to the office that I got a stupid ticket. By the way, I was real glad that I paid it within 5 minutes after getting it issued, amen? I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to go to court. I was real happy about that. Now, wait a minute. Some of you will fight a speeding ticket. Were you speeding? Well, I wasn't doing what he said I was. Were you speeding? Last one I got was 25 years ago yesterday. Amen. Say why? None of your business. But I even told the judge I was speeding. I was wrong. Can I tell you something? You want justice as long as it benefits you. Let me ask you something. Do you want justice when it doesn't benefit you? God balances the equation for us in salvation. Everybody look at me for a second here. Do you know that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's why good works can't balance it out? It takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your account. Not just the absence of sin, but the righteousness of Christ. You can live a good life, but not good enough to get there because you need the righteousness of Christ added to your life to balance the scale. By the way, that's why you have no right to judge whether somebody's saved or not. Let me give you an illustration. Do you know that Judas Iscariot, if you'd have judged him on the right day, you'd have swore up and down he was saved? And the Apostle Peter, you would have said was lost? Peter cussed and swore, denied the Lord, was backslidden, was out starting a fishing business after the crucifixion. You judge him during that period of time, you'd have said, oh, I'm judging him, and by his works, he wasn't even saved. Well, who are you to judge anyway? You're not God. You see, on any given day, none of us are doing everything we should. So you have no right to judge. Justice requires time and truth. Boy, that's a good statement. Parents, you need to be just with your children. Now we're going to let the rubber meet the road or the paddle meet the... Anyway. I feel like I'm on an island and I don't have my microphone to hide behind my pulpit. Okay, here we go. Do you know if you say one more time you do that and you're going to get in trouble? If you don't do it, you're unjust and you're not right with God. You're not being nice, you're being unjust. And if you punish one for it, you have to punish all for it. And you should punish all the time for the same offense. I tell parents regularly, do your children know what the rules are and do they know what the punishment is for breaking that certain rule? Write them out. Post them. Do whatever you've got to do. That brings justice. You don't do it just when you feel like it. Some of you have problems because there's no consistency, and there's no consistency because there's nothing written down and nobody knows what to follow. And the problem is a lack of justice. Everybody doing okay? Parents, don't punish till you know the truth, not that you think you know the truth. I know that one's done it 14 times, but there is a chance he didn't do it on the 15th time. It could have been the other one. Say, how do you know? Because I was the other one some of the time. Watching my brother get in trouble for it, going, say why? Because I was better at it than he was. And it did go the other way sometimes too. It balances out, amen? You know, I'm just going to say this. Parents, there are times your children get by with wrong because you don't pay attention to them. You know, God gave me three. We stopped at three. You know why? Because I couldn't handle anymore. I'd have killed the fourth one. Almost killed one as it was, you know. Matter of fact, I could have killed all three. It didn't matter at some point in time. Say why? I knew that was the limit for my wife and I. Now, if you've got 14, God bless you. Nobody in here has it, so I'm not accusing anybody. Amen. But if you have 14 children, God bless you if you can handle them. But if 13 of them live like the devil, what good was it? If it's total frustration. And by the way, I understand when they're that big, they're cute. But when they get that big, they're not cute anymore. They're a lot of work. And the work increases the bigger they get. And so does the appetite. Everybody doing okay? I'm going to make a statement here from God's point of view. Justice allows the enemy to be loved and have their own opinion. How do you love your enemy? How do you do good to those that despitefully use and persecute you? Can I tell you how? Justice. Do you know, just because they're upset with me doesn't mean that they're upset with everybody. Just because they hate me doesn't mean they hate everybody in life. They love some people. So it's my job to be just and realize I'm not going to judge them by how they treat me. I must be just with them and give them that opposite opinion. Is everybody doing okay? Boy, that's good. Number 14. I touched on this a little while ago. I'm just going to do it again. God's view of punctuality. Did you know God is always on time? God is never late. God is never early. Say, well, and I'm I could give you 1,000 illustrations of this. Well, I asked God to keep my loved one alive till I got there, and they died before I got there. Can I tell you something? It was God's timing, not yours. God had a reason for it. Why beat yourself up over it? That's the way God wanted it. And there's nothing you can do to change it. Why do you frustrate yourself and get depressed in life over what you cannot change? It's God's timing. You know, time that God set in order is able to be depended on. Did you know that a clock doesn't change time? Time just keeps moving at the same pace. You say, unless the battery dies. You know what I'm talking about. Time does not stop. It does not stop for anyone. The sunrise, the sunset, it's predictable. The tides, they're predictable. And I'm going to make a statement here. This will change your life if you listen to it. We should not make God limit himself to the timing we want. Some of you think that God's timing is off if it doesn't match your timing. No, your timing's off, not God's. Somebody may someday sing this song, and I would even approve it for our church to be sung. I just don't like the song. There's a song about Lazarus, and When you're 4 days late, when God's 4 days late, he's still on time. Can I tell you something? God's not late. Just that statement bothers me. God wasn't 4 days late. It was in God's timing. It was exactly as God wanted it to be. It wasn't that he was late. Now, Mary and Martha thought he was late, but he wasn't late. He was smiling inside saying, you don't know what's coming. It was exactly the way he wanted it. He wept over the fact that they hurt, but they needed that hurt because God had a specific timing involved. All right, number 15, and I'm done. God's view of association with evil. I'm going to have you turn to just a couple verses. It's just now 8 o'clock. If you'll give me 4 minutes or less, I'll be done, I promise you. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now listen to me. God, in his view, says wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil men. God says you are to avoid the way evil people do things. Did you catch that? Avoid the way evil people do things. Donald Trump is an evil man. Listen to this statement. You businessmen, don't use him as your business pattern. Use this as your business pattern. Donald Trump walked through that door, I'd shake his hand and treat him with respect. But I don't think that you ought to copy his style of business because he does it in an evil way. Everybody doing okay? You say, well, what if he was going to give you $1 million? Great, I'd shake his hand. I'd take his $1 million. But I would still tell you don't do business like he does business. It's not God's way. By the way, he's not coming and he's not going to give us $1 million, so don't worry about it. Can I tell you something? Wisdom, seeing life from God's point of view, by the way, that's why you don't study evil things. Parents, be careful what you let your kids watch on the stupid television. Letting them study evil in their cartoons, Harry Potter, witchcraft, all that stinking mess. Studying evil, by the way, sci-fi is evil. You won't see science fiction without evil subplots all the way through it. That's why God said the imagination of the heart is evil only continually. I'll make a statement that'll shock you. Do you realize what we call advancement and modern technology was sci-fi 75 years ago? Dick Tracy with a phone he could carry around, a shoe phone or a watch phone. Guess what we have today? We have caught up to what science fiction was. We call it modern technology. Back then they called it science fiction. And it's no wonder our country is as evil as it is. Everybody doing okay? Follow that one a while. It'll help you. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Listen to this statement. Don't envy evil people and do not envy, don't spend time with them. If someone is evil, do not spend time with them. By the way, that doesn't mean just one-on-one time like Tony and I going to McDonald's together. Actually, I wouldn't take him to McDonald's. He's there enough. I'd take him somewhere else. But that means on your social networking. Some of you Facebook with people that are evil. God says you're being foolish. I'm just going to tell you like it is. Say, are you against Facebook? Yes, but for more than this reason. But I'm going to tell you something, you're linking up with evil people. You say, well, I don't have anybody evil, but somebody that you're linked up to that has somebody that's linked up to them that's evil, you are linked up to them. And you have no control over it. Everybody doing okay? Some of you spend way too much time with evil people on television and movies. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Some of you vacation with evil people. You go where they are and spend so much time with them that you're going to become like them. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, nothing should even appear evil around you. That's how simple it is. You should abstain from all even appearance of evil. Do you know that if I needed my secretary to meet with me at a certain business somewhere, she is not going to get in my car without my wife being there or without her husband being there. We would drive two separate cars. I would pay her fuel to go where we were going rather than put her in my car. You say, well, that's just your secretary. She could ride in the back. Nuh-uh. I don't want the appearance of evil. Everybody doing okay? Say, what's that for? It's called propriety. Well, that's stupid. You don't trust her. It's not that I don't trust her. It's not that I don't trust me. I don't trust what people might see. I got enough lies being said. I don't need them to say, well, do you know what I saw? And by the way, they could have seen it if I provided it. So you abstain from all appearance of evil. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having a good time right now. By the way, that's why God says it doesn't make sense to man to overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. Now that's hard to do. When somebody's doing evil, to find good to do and do it in spite of the evil that's being done to you. But can I tell you this? When you start doing that, you graduate to big boy Christianity and start seeing it as God sees it. And eventually, you can do good things to even the evildoer that did things to you. And that's real fun then. Say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, then just start doing good to other people. Once you got that strengthened up, then you can try it to the other. But let's start viewing the Christian life from God's point of view. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Boy, so many different areas of the Christian life. And I'll promise you, none of these are as difficult as they appear. But I'll promise you, I'm here to shout, somebody in this room, you needed at least one point of that sermon tonight. I'll promise you.